I'd like to turn this evening, please, to Matthew chapter 24. It's one of the most controversial chapters in the New Testament. It's also one of the most interesting. I do not intend tonight to be controversial. Not that I couldn't be, but I don't intend to be. I'd like to read what the Lord Jesus had to say about the last days, those days which would immediately precede his coming again. He gave two great signs whereby we could know that we have arrived at that period in human history when his coming could be regarded as not only imminent, that is, taking place at any moment, but immediate. We have now arrived at that point in time. He gave two illustrations whereby we could know that. He gave the sign of the fig tree. The rebirth of the state of Israel is the catalyst for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And when the state of Israel came into existence, 1948, it heralded a major move forward in God's prophetic program concerning the last days. The other indication, he gave us this political indicator, the rebirth of the state of Israel. He also gave a moral indicator. We could tell what the time was prophetically by a total breakdown of the moral fiber of society. And that's the feature that I want to focus on for a few brief moments this evening. We'll read from verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The actual time of the rapture of the church is a well-kept secret that God has wrapped up in his own inscrutable wisdom. Every once in a while, some clown will come along and set a date for the second coming. Well, I'll tell you one thing you can be absolutely certain of. It's not going to be on that date. You can know that because he says no man knows the day or the hour. No man knoweth the day or the hour. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But, and here is the moral indicator, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. If you read the parallel account in Luke's Gospel, you'll find the picture complete. The days of Noah were days of a total collapse of morality in society. A polluted or a pornographic society. If you look at the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, it says, as it was in the days of Lot. In other words, a perverted society. The Lord Jesus foretold that just before his coming again, the condition of people on this planet morally would be so depraved that they would actually endorse what we have now come to call a gay lifestyle. It would be a pornographic society like the days of Noah, and it would be a perverted society like the days of Lot. I want to speak particularly tonight for a few minutes about the days of Noah. To understand what the days of Noah were like, one needs to go back to those early chapters of the book of Genesis. The Holy Spirit devotes three or four chapters to telling us what the world was like in those days. Genesis 4, 5, and 6 particularly describe in detail for us the moral and political and economic and social and industrial conditions that existed in the days of Noah. The Lord Jesus said, when you see the world exactly the same way as it was in the days of Noah, that means that you've arrived at that point in time when you can confidently expect my coming again. I always take courage, by the way, from this statement of the Lord Jesus. Every once in a while you run into a member of the liberal crowd. I'm talking about theological liberals who do not believe in the inspiration of scriptures, and they discount the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. When my book on Genesis came out some years ago, it was reviewed in a Christian magazine by one of those kind of people. And he made the sneering remark that Phillips, he said, evidently has no trouble believing in Noah's Ark. No, I don't. And I'll tell you why I don't have any trouble believing in Noah's Ark. Because Jesus believed in Noah's Ark. And in this chapter, we noticed in our reading how he spoke of Noah and the Ark and the flood. Now, if the Son of God, omniscient, believed in Noah's Ark and believed in the flood, well, I don't have any trouble believing in it. And I'll tell you why Jesus believed in Noah's Ark and why he believed in the flood. It's because he was there when it happened. As a matter of fact, he was on board the Ark. I had noticed many, many years ago that when the Ark was finished, the Lord Jesus said to Noah, that's the Jesus of the New Testament, is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And when it was finished, he said to Noah, come in. Come in. Now, if you come to my house and I say, go in, that means I'm on the outside and I'm telling you to go in. But if I say, come in, that means I'm on the inside, doesn't it? So the Lord Jesus was already on board the ark. And what I noticed the other day, I hadn't noticed it before, was when the voyage was complete and the ark came to a rest at last upon the summit of Mount Ararat somewhere in the mountains of Turkey, Armenia. He said, go out. He come in, and he said, go on out. That means he was in the ark for the entire period of the flood. That's why he believed in Noah's ark. He was there when it happened. And he was on board. They were on board the ark for about almost a perfect period of 1 year from beginning to end, from the time that they went on board the ark until at last the flood waters subsided and the conditions on the planet once again springing forth in new life. And it was fit and timely for people to come back out of the ark and retake possession of this planet. Then the Lord said, go on out. He'd been on board all the time. They'd been there about a year from beginning to end. And thus the Lord Jesus, writing, speaking to the disciples concerning the last days, goes back to those days of Noah. And he knew all about them, you see. He'd lived as the eternal, uncreated, self-existing Son of God. He'd lived throughout that entire period. He'd watched every detail of that day and age. And then, with that omniscient genius of his, he looks down the long century to the days in which we live. And he said, well, I'll tell you how you can tell when it's time. When it's just like it was in the days of Noah. There were seven features of Noah's day which are features of our day. And I just want to basically this evening just draw your attention to them and perhaps stimulate your interest for further Bible study. The first feature of the days of Noah is that they were days of spiritual decline. The faith which had been delivered to Adam and for which the martyr Abel had been prepared to shed his blood and which had been distorted by Cain into another gospel. That faith, that true faith, had very largely disappeared from the earth in the days of Noah. In fact, the numbers of the godly were becoming an ever increasing minority relative to an exploding world population. Increasingly, those who believed the Word of God and were seeking to live for Him in that pornographic society, they were becoming fewer and fewer in number relative to the world population. If you go back and study the names that are given in Genesis chapter 4 and the names that are given in Genesis chapter 5, you'll discover that increasingly, as time went on, the name Jehovah was dropped from the names that they gave to their children. And the name Eliam was used instead amongst even the believers, the descendants of Seth. Whereas amongst the descendants of Cain, the name of God, while it was first reflected in the names of some of the early descendants of Cain, wasn't long before the name of God vanished entirely from their conscious memory. There were days of spiritual decline. And if you go back and study what the Holy Spirit records concerning the days of Noah way back in Genesis 4, 5, and 6, you'll discover that it was a humanistic society. The Cainite civilization was a man-oriented civilization. They felt no need for God. The tone, of course, was set by Cain himself, the founder of the godless line. Whereas his brother Abel, who he murdered in cold blood, because he was righteous, and he hated him because he was righteous. Whereas Cain had been a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth, Cain became a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. That is to say, he became an alien, not only in this world, as far as God was concerned, but in the world to come. It was increasingly a humanistic society in which the Cainite crowd felt they had no need any further for God at all. It was a materialistic society. The Cainite culture was a materialistic culture, all the emphasis being placed on the material things of life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Emphasis on the arts and the sciences and things like that. And furthermore, it was an increasingly a demonic society. More and more people having turned their back upon God and conscious of an emptiness within as a consequence, began to look towards the occult for some meaning in life. And they began to explore what later on the Bible would define as the deep things of Satan. If you go back and study those days carefully, you'll discover that they began to produce some very strange occult phenomena upon the earth. The way the Holy Spirit records it in the book of Genesis says that There were giants in the earth in those days. And the word that's used is the word Nephilim. It would be better if they hadn't translated, but just left it the way it was. They were a demon progeny. It happened again after the flood amongst the Cainites. And God, therefore God ordered Joshua to go in and exterminate them. You read of the sons of the Anakim, the same crowds, the same godless progeny, a kind of a hybrid mixture of the marriage of fallen angelic beings with the children, the daughters of men. They produced this weird and devilish phenomenon upon this planet. So much so, God decided at that point that he was going to have to drown the entire planet to get rid of it. It happened again afterwards amongst the Cainites. That's why God pronounced such a dreadful curse upon the Cainites. And why he ordered Joshua to go in there and put them all to death. Joshua didn't do that. David had to tackle Goliath. Goliath was one of the sons of the Anakim. The children of Israel in their conquest of Canaan. One reason why they didn't want to go into the land, why when they came to Kadesh Barnea and the spies came back and brought their report, he said the cities were great and fenced and walled up to heaven. And they said the sons of the Anakim are there. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. The grace of giants, not only giants in size, but giants in wickedness. And it was this that produced a condition upon the planets before the flood that precipitated the flood. We see the beginnings of the same thing in our own contemporary society. Our world today is being swamped by so-called psychics and by a resurgence of spiritism and Satanism, so-called New Age philosophies. Oriental cults have been imported into the West from the Orient, from the distant East. And the weirdest things are being taught. People who have long since abandoned the Judaic Christian ethic are now groping after these dark secrets of the occult. It's strange that the most scientific age ever to have lived upon this planet since the days of Noah is also the most incredulous. And you find people everywhere interested in things like ghosts and witches and demons and astrology and consulting psychics and soothsayers and prophets, so-called, and Hindu mystics, going in for black magic and all the rest of it. It's just exactly what Jesus said. He said it's exactly like the days of Noah. We haven't seen anything except the beginning of that. That kind of thing eventually will produce the Antichrist, the progeny of Satan upon this planet. Spiritual decline. The second feature of the days of Noah, they were days of social dilemma. And that was marked by twofold phenomena. There was a tremendous increase, an explosion in the world's population. That was the first factor in the increase. It says, came to pass when men began to multiply. In other words, the world population was no longer increasing by mere addition, but by multiplication. There was a tremendous explosion in the world population. And also, you discover that one of the things that Cain did, he put men in cities. God had put men in a garden, Cain put them in the city. And the world population was not only exploding, but it was becoming increasingly an urban population. A city population. Now you don't have to look very far today to see that exactly the same thing is taking place in our age. We have now passed the 5 billion mark as far as the population of the world is concerned, and it's increasing by leaps and bounds. Every year More than 85 million people are added to the population of this planet. That's like every year a country the size of Mexico being added population-wise to the population of the planet. Moreover, the world as a whole is becoming increasingly urban. 43% of the world's population now live in big cities. But in terms of the emerging, developing countries of what we call the third world, that percentage is very much higher. In the third world, 72% of the people are now living in big cities. Cities like Calcutta and Bombay, Mexico City, Rio, Cairo, have become jungles. The authorities have long since in these cities given up even trying to cope with the squalor and the desperation of major sections of urban sprawl in these great cities. I don't know if you've ever been to one of them. I've been to several of them. I remember once going to Rio, and the missionary I was with, who took me, he took me into one of these areas where the people live in such abject poverty. And it was a desperate sight to see the awful conditions under which people were living in those places. A tremendous increase in the world's population, one of the marks of Noah's day, social dilemma, and along with this tremendous increase in the world's population, there was a tremendous increase in crime. You read that the world was filled with violence. In other words, the days of Noah, not only did you see an explosion of the world's population and becoming increasingly urban in character, but along with that, the world was just inundated with violent crime. Behind all this, of course, was the humanistic philosophy. Sometimes theologians speak of this particular age in human history is the age of conscience. I think it would be far better to call it the age of permissiveness. Crime went unpunished in those days. There were no laws against crime at all. Everybody was allowed to do what we would call today his own thing. It was an entirely permissive society. Once again, you don't have to look very far to see that we are living in a day and an age when the world is exactly the same as it was in Noah's day. One writer writing, I believe it was Whittaker Chambers, writing about halfway through, about in the 50s, but halfway through this century, he said that the 20th century has put out of its mind, because it can no longer cope with the enormity of the statistics, the countless millions it has murdered and injured and tortured and maimed and rendered homeless in its first 50 years. That was a long time ago, and things haven't got any better. Two world wars and countless regional wars, the kind of thing that's going on right now in the former Yugoslavia, massacres and holocausts and international terror and mafia-type mob control of the unions and the big cities, murders of common, wife-beating, child abuse, the civil rights of the criminal more important than the civil rights of the victim, right back in the days of Noah in our society. It's an exact parallel between the two ages. Jesus said, when you see conditions on the earth exactly the same as they were in the days of Noah, that's the mark that I'm coming back. Well, we're certainly there today. Spiritual decline, social dilemma, and then shameless depravity. It says every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. And along with that, there was a total breakdown in the primeval law of marriage. instituted by God for the preservation and the health of society in the days of Noah, marriage became a matter of convenience. Purely and simply, it was just something that they did and discarded as they felt like doing. All this given expression by a man called Lamech, the seventh from Adam in the godless line of Cain, who became the opinion maker and the pace setter of that day. He was the one who introduced polygamy into society, the fact that man could have as many wives as he wanted, disregarding God's law of marriage altogether. Having introduced this innovative lifestyle of just picking up with any woman you want, for as long as you want, and having committed murder to enforce what he considered to be his own rights to do whatever he liked, he then turned round and shook his fist in the face of God and told God to stay out of his affairs. Well, we don't have to look anywhere at all today to see that we're living in exactly the same kind of a world that Noah lived in. Shameless depravity. We're living in a pornographic society. Everything that is vile and degrading and decadent and immoral is espoused and applauded and publicized and accepted as the norm by the media. I tell you, I spend a lot of time in motels. And sometimes, after coming home at night, I'll turn the TV on just to see if there's anything worth watching. You just sit there and turn the dial and all of a sudden you get HBO. Or you'll get one of these other movie channels. And you have to be quick and turn it off because what you're going to see is going to be disgusting. The most outrageous filth and vileness and depravity and immorality is just flung right at you with nothing left to the imagination. We're living in the days of Noah. Also, if you go back and look at the shameless depravity of Noah's day, you'll see that it was increasingly a feminist society. It was a strong feminist movement indicated by the prominence of the women listed in the line of Cain. Sin, which had been planted as a single seed of deception and disobedience in the Garden of Eden, now came in the days of Noah to full fruit and flower in a society which blandly accepted every kind of moral aberration as acceptable behavior. That's exactly where we are today. The Holy Spirit, summing up his attitude towards this whole trend in society in the days of Noah, simply indicated that there was a time limit to his patience. He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Patience of God was rapidly being exhausted by that godless generation, and I would submit to you tonight that it's being rapidly exhausted again. The only thing that's holding back the outpouring of God's wrath upon this planet is described in the book of Revelation is the presence of the church. It wasn't until Noah and his family went into the ark, until Enoch was raptured, and then the ark was prepared, that God acted. He held back in mercy for so long. We're living in the age of the X-rated movie. Dial a porn whereby kids can dial a phone number and have instant filth poured into their ears. The marching sodomist who goes blatantly in huge masses down the streets of our major cities shouting 2, 4, 6, 8, being gay beats being straight. When I was a boy growing up, you never heard of that. In fact, the word homosexual, I had to look it up in the dictionary. I never heard of such a thing. I was in the British Army. I saw life as it was pretty raw, believe me. But that wasn't even mentioned when I was a young man. Now it's an accepted so-called alternate lifestyle. And our lawmakers yawn in the face of God and pass laws to make these kinds of aberrant behavior acceptable. We have a president now who, no sooner had he put his hand on the Bible and sworn himself into office, took his hand off the Bible and turned round and announced he was going to endorse sodomy in the military and abortion in society. I tell you, 50 years ago he wouldn't have lasted. He wouldn't even got as far as the front door before he'd have been read back out of office in this country. Spiritual decline, social dilemma, shameless depravity. The fourth feature of the days of Noah, they were days of scientific development. If you go back and study the days of Noah in the book of Genesis, you'll discover that they had discovered the art of smelting. And that changed the face of society as much as the Industrial Revolution changed the face of Victorian society, and the Technology Revolution has changed the face of our society. Driven out of paradise, men began to create an artificial paradise based on technology and engineering. And as the Holy Spirit goes there way back in the early chapters of Genesis to describe what the world was like, he says there was a threefold development along these lines of scientific development. First of all, there was an advancement in the field of economics. One of the great men of that age discovered an economical and lucrative way of handling cattle. And the whole marketing and money idea was revolutionized and centered in his hands. He had pretty well a monopoly on the market. It was a change in economics. It was a change, a tremendous advancement in engineering. Tubal Cain discovered the art of smelting iron and other metals, and this made possible a monopoly, a new generation of armaments, giving rise also to a new industry monopolized by this man. And then, not only in the field of economics and the field of engineering, there was a tremendous development in the field of entertainment. Third man, Jubal, invented stringed instruments and wind instruments and gave the world its first taste of rock music. And a new dimension of the drum and the beat was introduced into society. Well, these things all eventually came centered in the hands of Lamech, and gave him enormous leverage and power over the minds and hearts and affections and wills and behavior of his generation. In fact, the very name Lamech means powerful. Why, we don't have to look very far, do we, to see an illustration in the Bible itself of how far technology and engineering had advanced in the days of Noah. The blueprints for the ark were given to Noah by God, but God didn't build it. Noah built it. Nobody waved a magic wand. The ark had to be built by human hands. The technology and the engineering and the industrial skills to build that ark, which was the size of the Aquitania, some of our largest ocean-going liners, was already present in society. They had to build a structure that would withstand the enormous pressures of a wild and stormy sea. Hurricane force winds, torrential downpours of water, the upheaval of the great primeval depths. And that little boat was going to be tossed like a cork on those waters. It mustn't spring even the smallest leak. They had the technology to build it. They knew how to do that. As we think of our own age and the technology and science of our own age, why, some number of years ago now, they launched what they called Voyager 2. It was sent on a probe of the planet Saturn by the United States. It was loaded with technology. TV cameras and radio receivers, cosmic ray detectors, detectors for infrared, ultraviolet, visible light, and electrical and magnetic field probes. It raced towards the planet Saturn at the speed of 54,000 miles an hour. That's 20 times the speed of a bullet. That's how fast it was traveling. It took 4 years to get there across 1.25 billion miles of space. Now, just imagine, when it got there, it was only 40 miles off the target. And it was only 3 seconds late. That's technology. One golf-minded scientist said that would be like sinking a 500-mile putt. Hole in one. 500 miles away. That's modern technology. That's about 30 years old now. Our technology has greatly increased since then. Then coming within an hair of Saturn's stormy clouds, it was hurled like a pebble in a great celestial slingshot on a new course towards the planet Uranus, propelled by the power of Saturn's gravity. That's technology. We don't even think about it. That's just ancient history to us now. But Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah. And so it is. Science, technology, engineering, these were the things that marked the scientific development of Noah's day. Tremendous changes in the economic, in the engineering, and the entertainment worlds. All eventually coming to center in the hands of a man called Lamech the Powerful. It's all heading again in the same direction. They were days of strong delusion, says they knew not. Now that was the Lord's own summary of the days of Noah. He'd been there, he'd walked their streets. He'd looked into their shops and factories. He'd listened to their conversation. He'd witnessed their lifestyle, their wickedness, their cleverness, and their wickedness. And he sums it all up as they knew not. They'd eaten of the tree of knowledge, mind you. And that was evident in their skill in technology and engineering. But he says they knew not. They knew not. They're so blind to spiritual things they couldn't even read the signs of the times. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, they knew all about art and science, about music and metallurgy, about agriculture and architecture. But like the vast majority of the people who walk our streets in this country today and in the Western world and throughout the world in general, they knew not God. They were as ignorant of God as a Chinese communist or an American humanist. There were days of some devotion because God never leaves himself without a witness. It's a principle with God that the more degenerate the times, the more definite the testimony. And you will discover that when God raises up a voice to witness to an apostate age such as ours, it'll take two forms, usually faithful preaching on the one hand and fulfilled prophecy on the other hand. And that's what we have today. Faithful preaching on the one hand and fulfilled prophecy on the other hand. In fact, God raised up for the days of Noah, raised up a man who was a preacher of righteousness. The book of Peter tells us that concerning Noah, that he was a preacher of righteousness. He not only built the ark, but he would go on preaching expeditions across that ancient world. He would warn people to flee from the wrath to come, preached his heart out, and could give the invitation at the end of the meeting for anyone who was under conviction of sin, wanted to be saved. There was a way of salvation, a way of escape made available to people. All they had to do was come. And they just got up and walked out of his meetings. You imagine preaching for 120 years and not having a single convert outside his own family. Days of some devotion. And last of all, they were days of sudden destruction. Jesus said the flood came and took them all away. God warns and he woos and he witnesses. And he goes on year after year until people are fed up with it, pay more, no more attention to it. Kids go up in Christian homes and the first chance they get, they rebel against the whole business and walk out and turn their backs on. There's hardly a home amongst the Christian community anymore where that doesn't happen. I dare say if we went around this service tonight, there's hardly one of us wouldn't have to tell some sad story about some loved one that we have, some of our own children, turned their backs on God. The word of God is derided, his people are abused, the Holy Spirit defied, his salvation ignored, God remains silent, and all of a sudden he acts. When he does, it's too late. The judgment falls, and it's judgment without remedy. And that's what's coming upon our world any time now. All that's hindering that from happening is the presence of church and the Holy Spirit, indwelling believers who comprise the church, the mystical body of Christ, the Holy Spirit's instrument for holding back the worst of the wickedness. As soon as the church is gone, these things which are already beginning to happen all around us will come in like a flood, and they'll produce the man of sin, and judgment will follow. Sudden destruction. Surely as we think of these things, we should be all the more urgent before God in besieging his throne for those of our loved ones who as yet show no interest whatsoever in the things of God. The promise, he says, is to you and to your children, and to as many as are far off, even so many as the Lord our God shall call. God's call has gone out to the whole world. The promise is to you and to your children, to me, to my children. Surely there ought to be a new sense of urgency as we think of these days, shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this blueprint. We realize that we have in our hand a wonderful book that alone of all the books on this planet can foretell the future and accurately paint pictures of the end times that we can recognize as being so. Speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.